Can everyone see me back, way at the back? I wanted to sit on the floor this morning. And so if you can't see me, this is about as tall as I get, all right? So, but sometimes sitting up there, you feel so far away. I want to jump right in. Yeah, I just got back from a little bit of a holiday, a little vitamin D infusion. So I'm feeling a little fresh and feisty right now. I'll just warn you. All right, this could be interesting this morning. When you're left with a week of not doing anything but just thinking, scary what happens when you start writing a message. So anyways, I want to just jump right in. A few really deep, what I think are really big questions. Number one, is God making your life better? So by that, I'm asking, if things are going well for you, is that actually God behind the scenes making that happen? Do you think? When you got that promotion, or landed that deal that you've been waiting for, when you got something going right at the office, someone acknowledged what you did, you won some award, was that God behind it? When you became the proud parents of a healthy, happy baby? When you found the person of your dreams and you ended up marrying him or her? When you're able to buy that house that you've always wanted? You found the car, the deal of the century, and you're just like, oh yeah. Is that God kind of lining things up for you? On the flip side of that question, when things were going poorly in your life, perhaps for someone here this morning or listening to this podcast, things are going poorly right now. Does that mean that God has left? That perhaps you've done something to upset him? That he no longer cares? I want to explore this question this morning. This question here, specifically. What could you do to have God make your life better? Let's explore that this morning. That's a fun question, isn't it? We're beginning a new series this morning. And I need to warn you that this series is going to feel a little bit different than the last one. If you've been coming out over the last while, hopefully you're... You know, it was a good series for you. We did the series on attachment, talking about waves and islands and anchors, talking about how to connect with people relationally. We considered this last series that we did a high touch, kind of a touch point series. That's what we call it in the war room. When we're planning these series, we said this is a high touch point series, meaning that it had high relevance to people's lives that could be applied quickly. And almost like immediately, you walk out of this service, and hopefully the stuff that we've been talking about, you can put to work on the car, in the car on the way home, helping your relationships. It's stuff that is so close to our everyday life, it's like you're looking and hearing this stuff and processing it like it's in your living room. It is so close to your everyday life. I don't know if that looks like your living room. It's not like mine, but I like that picture. So, and that's what this last series was like. You're right. Hopefully the material we're covering is right in your living room and it's close and it's touch. This next series, and a lot of people think that every series should feel like that in a church. It should be so close and relevant to my everyday life that I can walk out and use it right now. Here at Friends Church, we don't necessarily believe that. And I'll tell you why. Because there are higher level frameworks that sit in the realm of our beliefs and worldviews that end up affecting how we interact with God and our world. Beliefs that sit at a high level, that ask questions of us, that we ask questions of. Questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? Heather was singing songs this morning that were provoking all kinds of questions. Where is God? Is there any such thing as altruism? Are we helping people because we just believe it's right or because we're getting something from this? Is there any such thing as true altruism? Why should I care about others? Why are we taking this offering for Guatemala? I got bills. Why should we have to worry about someone we're never going to see? What is my purpose in this world? Is God causing good to happen in my life? It's a question we're going at this morning. You see, there are questions that sit at a very high level, high altitudes. It's almost like from that level, looking way down. Questions that we may not have to think about every day. They may not be urgent. They're not required before you can pay your bills or eat breakfast to be answered. But don't be fooled. They are extremely important. Because I believe, depending on how you answer them, they will alter and shape the trajectory and the direction of your life drastically. I believe. If you don't get them lined up well, if what we believe at a high level and the corresponding beliefs, like up there, don't line well with what we're experiencing on a day-to-day basis, and there's some kind of conflict. We're saying we believe this, but down here in everyday life in our living room, it's not working. Let me tell you something. The disillusionment, the frustration, the pain, the confusion, the anger, it can run rampant. So over the next 6 weeks, 7 weeks, today and then 7 more weeks, we're going to fly at a higher altitude. We're going to tackle some questions. We're going to look at things that maybe you don't have to deal with this afternoon. But I'm telling you, I think you will be dealing with them. Chances are at some point you already have been. So just a little warning, this is going to feel a little different than the last number of weeks. Don't freak out on me, all right? Good. You freaked out yet? Okay, good. Back to the question, what can you do to make God or have God make your life better? There's this cool story in the book of Exodus about some Hebrew midwives that apparently figured out the answer to this question. Maybe you're familiar with the story. Just quickly, I know that many of you are familiar with kind of the broad picture of the book of Exodus and what all happens, but just for my sake to keep things clear, and maybe for some that are unfamiliar with the story, I just want to quickly, just a quick recap on the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible, located right after Genesis. I mean, really, if you open your Bible, it'd be right close to the front. There's Genesis, where it all got going with Adam and Eve. And then we read a little bit later about a guy named Abraham, who had a son named Isaac. We read about that, and then Isaac had a son named Jacob. We read about that. Jacob had 12 sons, one of which was Joseph. Joseph ends up getting sent off to Egypt, a faraway land. And Joseph and his family settle in Egypt, and that's where the story of Exodus picks up. Just before I jump into the story, there's some other things, and we're going to be encouraging you to read the book of Exodus over the next little while. Joseph's family has a lot of different names. This will fool you if you're new to this. They will refer to them as the children of Israel in the Bible. You'll find some referring to them as the Jewish people, the Hebrew children, the Israelites. There's more names, but those are the big common ones. For simplicity's sake this morning, I just want to refer to them as the Jewish people, okay? Jewish people, Joseph's family, big family. All right, let's jump into the story. There are some Jewish midwives. You can read this in Exodus chapter 1, who are instructed by the Pharaoh to kill every baby boy that is born within the Jewish community in Egypt. The Jewish family, Joseph's family, had grown to be a pretty large community in Egypt. And an extremely insecure Pharaoh is freaking out. In fact, he's saying, listen, this Jewish community that's growing in Egypt, they're getting huge. And if we get up into trouble with another neighboring community and the Jewish people turn and they decide to support the enemies over here, they could topple us. They could take us down. Extremely insecure about the situation. We got to do something about it. So he takes the entire Jewish community and turns them into their slaves. Bad news. Not only that, he goes to these Jewish midwives and he says, I need you to do something. I need you to kill every baby boy that is born from within this community. Now, just stop and imagine yourself as one of those Jewish midwives, just for a second. You get an order from one of the most influential people in your world. Maybe it's hard to imagine a Pharaoh, but maybe for you, it's your boss. Or maybe it's a parental figure. Maybe it's someone in your life that has always been this person who, when they said something, you were doing it. Imagine who that might be in your life. I don't know who it is. But this person shows up one day on your doorstep and says, I need you to do me a favor. And this person gives you one simple, straightforward request, an assignment. Here's the problem. The assignment goes against every fiber of your being, what they're asking you to do. They're asking you to do something, and you're just going, oh, no, no, please don't ask me to do that. Everything inside you is going, oh, no. Maybe it's to lie about something. Maybe it's to cheat someone. Maybe it's to look the other way about an inappropriate relationship that's going on. To do something that would hurt someone innocent. I don't know what it would be. But imagine this person is looking at you saying, do it for me. That's what's happening with these midwives. Deep down inside, it is clearly wrong. For these women, their entire training and lives had been devoted to bringing life into the world. Here was an assignment that says, you're going to take it out. You're going to kill. You're not going to bring life. Can you imagine the turmoil? Oh. The Bible says that because these midwives feared God, they had the sense of, no, this is wrong. They refused to obey and kill those babies. That's the short of the story. They refused to. Despite the pressure they must have felt, the awkwardness, the fear of the consequences, disobeying the Pharaoh, they never gave in. But they did the right thing. The Bible says that God blessed the midwives. The Jewish people continued to grow and multiply. Not only that, but because the midwives did the right thing, the most amazing thing happened to them. They got families of their own. They got families of their own. You realize that in the ancient Near East, in that day, in that culture, the greatest thing that could ever happen to a woman would be to be able to bear children. On so many different levels, that was probably the greatest thing. Here it's saying because they did the right thing, they were able to go ahead and bear children and have families of their own. All because they did the right thing. There you have it. According to the story, the secret to having God make your life better is just to do the right thing. Just do the right thing. Now listen to me. How you read this story as a devoted follower of God, I'm willing to bet money, will dramatically alter what you take away from this story. Now, I need you to follow me here. This is extremely important. Let me show you exactly what I mean. For instance, if I began telling this story that I just told you by saying that I'm going to tell you a story that was actually written by God for all of you. He spoke it. Perhaps at some point in time he was speaking and a person was going along and chiseling out this story on stone, or, you know, I know that's not exactly how it happened way back in the day, but let me just say that God was writing, or was kind of scripting it all out, and someone recorded it. And now today I am sharing a story that was just written by God for all of us. And this was a story to guide all people, past, present, and future, telling us how to get him to make our lives better. As we read the story, as you listen to it, and you hear how these midwives did the right things, and now God made their lives better, the natural takeaway for you and I this morning would be to assume, to conclude, all I need to do is to do the right things, and God is going to make my life better. If you believe God wrote this story, that's the natural conclusion. Question. Have you ever done what you thought was the right thing? It wasn't the easy thing. It wasn't the convenient thing or comfortable. It wasn't the self-serving thing. It was the thing that deep down inside you believed was the right thing. You went ahead and did it. But it didn't turn out well. That ever happened to you? Have you ever known a really great person like Heather's uncle who got sick? And died way too soon. Who suffered at the hands of an abuser, perhaps? Or who got ripped off so badly their life never quite recovered? If God always makes your life better when you do the right things, then technically, here's another side of it. When things go wrong from this perspective, either the verse isn't true and the Bible's a sham, or God has chosen not to help you. Perhaps he's angry about something you've done. Or you have to explain away all the bad things that have happened, somehow good things. Have you ever heard someone in the middle of a very bad scene going on say, "Don't worry, everything happens for a reason. Don't you worry. Something good is going to come. Hey, we just don't know. God has a plan." This is part of this kind of thinking. If you just do the right things, God will make your life better. This is a literal way of reading the Bible, that the story was actually written by God. There are some people here today who still read the Bible in a very literal way. But the truth is, there are many that can't. Many who can't reconcile the beliefs that come from this way of seeing the Bible line up with their experience in the world. They want to believe that if they just do the right things, God will bless them, but then they experience other stuff that doesn't make sense of this. And so now they can't read the Bible the same way. I'm going to be very honest with you. I am one of them. I used to read the Bible very literally, but I struggle doing it now. What if I was to tell you, rather, at the beginning of the story that I just told you, what if I was to tell you the exact same story of the Hebrew midwives, the Jewish midwives, but instead began by saying, I want to tell you a story that actually historically happened close to 3,400 years ago in the year 1393 BCE. What if I was to tell you that this story was recorded not by God, but by historians in real time? They're collecting all the data, putting together all the facts, and I treated this story in Exodus like it was actually a history book that you could find in the library right next to a book on World War II. It's a history book. Exodus was a history book. What would your actual takeaway be when I told the story this morning? What would this passage do for you if you're reading it like it was just an event that took place many, many thousands of years ago? Here's what I think. I think it would give you the facts in your mind. It would give you a bunch of material for you to kind of, interesting. God rewarded midwives for refusing to kill the Jewish babies back in the ancient in Egypt. Huh, very interesting. Be an interesting story, but it'd be facts, right? On that note, if you're viewing it like a history book, what would happen if you view this story as a piece of factual history and then someone comes along and begins to poke holes in the facts that you see, in the historical pieces that you believe actually happened, suggesting that it more than likely never happened, or at least it didn't happen the way it says it happened? What would happen then? What would happen if someone came along to your history book and said, actually, yeah, that's not history? Now, this may come as news to some of you here, but according to archaeologists, there is no reliable evidence that the events in the book of Exodus actually took place. And that it almost certainly didn't happen the way the Bible recounts it. Surveys of ancient settlements in the whole area where the book of Exodus apparently took place, the digs that they've gone after, looking for pottery remains, things that would be signs of civilizations that had been there, all the stuff that they've done make it almost clear, they make it clear, that there simply was no great influx of people around the time of the Exodus between, say, 1500 and 1200 BCE. Which in light of, I mean, the number of Jewish children that the book of Exodus suggests that there were, like in the millions. The fact that they haven't been able to find hardly anything. To say it mildly, it puts the historical facts listed in the book of Exodus seriously in question. If you read the Bible as a history book of sorts, knowing this probably would concern you, I'm guessing. Make you think that if the story wasn't historically accurate, that perhaps everything in the Bible is just a made-up story. And if it's just a made-up story, then what about God? What about everything we believe? What about everything that we're doing here? Is this a hoax? That is often what happens when people read the Bible and the stories like this in Exodus, like it's a history book. And someone comes along, starts poking holes in something, and they start getting nervous. I don't know about if you're like me, but when I believe something to be factually true, historically true, and someone says, oh, actually, no, you got that wrong. I go, pardon me? I beg to differ. And then what ends up happening? I end up trying to defend the facts. I go, oh, really? Well, here, come with me. And I pull out my research. And I go, well, let me. And then we get into this big argument. It's not about the story anymore. It's about proving and defending. That's what often happens when the book and books within the Bible become this historical piece. It becomes more about trying to prove and defend what we're reading than anything else. I think there's an even better way to read the Bible, though, and the story in Exodus. What if I told you, no matter what you do and how you read it, your job was to figure out what this story means to you today? That's your job. You go ahead and read it. Your job is to read what this is about for you today. What does this mean for you? Let me show you what I mean. What if I was to begin telling the story of the Jewish midwives by saying this? There is a story that our ancestors have been telling for thousands of years. Hundreds, thousands of years. And I don't know if it actually happened, but it's true. And rather than treating this story like it was God's actual words, or like it was some kind of factual historical piece, I suggested that it was actually a story about someone's views of God. that the story wasn't so much about the midwives as it was about God and his role in their lives. That they understood in a much earlier time with a more primitive understanding in a much different culture than we live today. And what if I told you that as I tell the story, your job is to figure out what this story means to you? Think about how that would have happened hundreds of years later. After this point in time, when the Jewish midwives and this whole scene, children of Israel, Jewish children in Egypt, hundreds of years later, when now the Jewish children have left, they've gone to the promised land, but now they end up in slavery in a different area of the world, in Assyria, which happens according to the Bible, another book. There they are in captivity, and they start telling the story around a campfire one night. Someone says, there's this story I want to tell you. It's about our ancestors, some midwives. And they're in this dark place. And the Pharaoh saying, kill the babies. And they said, no, we're not gonna. And God was involved. And he saved those Jewish children. And in the end, they were able to leave. Can you imagine how this story would have been resonating inside of them as they're sitting in slavery, hating their lives, going, God, where are you? And someone starts telling this story around the campfire and they're going, oh man, what does this mean to us? Maybe God is there. Maybe God is listening to us right now, just like he was listening to those Jewish children in Egypt. Maybe God is going to make a way for us to get out of here too. Can you imagine how this story would have resonated within them at that time, in that place, hundreds of years later? When I read this story of the Jewish midwives, I think I know what this story means to me. It was over a year ago. I donate platelets on a regular basis. And I was in the middle of one of those weeks. How many have had one of those weeks when everything is going berserk? I got way too much of my plate. And I am stressed out. I'm not sleeping well. I'm getting up early, trying to get ahead of things. And I'm doing a poor job of it. And I get a phone call from the blood clinic. And they say, Jeff, could you give us a couple hours to come in and donate? And just as I heard, this is so-and-so from the blood clinic, my answer was no. I almost didn't let her finish this, the whole spiel. I'm just going, but I, no, I can't. I got no time. And she says, but you're a match for someone and who could really use it. And I just went, I'm a match? They said, yeah, someone's cancer clinic, they could really use it. I remember just sitting there going, I do not need this right now. And I said, okay, yeah, when are you thinking? This time I'm going, oh no, not that day, not that day. I said, okay, I'll do it. I'll come in. They said, oh, thank you so much. I'm telling you, nothing about that assignment made sense in my world. And I'd love to say, oh, it just worked out perfectly. I remember even walking in that day and I got my cell phone in hand. I've got a book and some notes and I'm sitting in this chair for 2 hours. And I'm going, I've got so much work to do. Don't anyone around me talk to me. Because you know what I'm saying? Bring the bing bags, get me all hooked up. And I'm just going, okay, now stay on my, I gotta get stuff done here. I'm being so stressed out. But I got done and I'm getting up and she's unhooking me. And I'm thinking, it was the right thing. I helped someone. And it was just a moment, an epiphany that I'm going, I'm actually giving someone a chance, a shot at life right now. How important is all this other stuff? And it was just one of those moments where I'm going, oh, this was it. I wanted, this is what life is all about. I remember walking out there and just this permigrin on my face. As I'd gone into my car and wondering how I'm going to get everything all sorted. I just went, no, Jeff, you did the right thing. And something's going to win here as a result of what you did. Chances are you've had moments where you've experienced what it's like to go against everything inside you, or the convenience, the comfort, whatever. And you went, no, I'm going to do the right thing. And it ends up going right. Now, I can't tell you that it went right every time. There have been times when I've done what I believed was the right thing. Nothing went right. I look back and went, that was a waste of time. I'd love to be able to say, every time you do the right thing, God is going to make your life better. I can't even say that. When someone builds that kind of theology, that worries me. I'm not here saying that. But I can say that I have experienced those moments when I know doing the right thing somehow has lined up. Back to the original question. What can you do to make your life better? If you're looking to God, look into the Bible to answer this question. Truth is, the answer you come up with will largely depend on how you view this story. Whether it was God writing it, whether it was a history book, whether it was a story that's been told and passed along from our ancestors. My concern would be that if you view the Bible in that more literal way or a more historical way, you might have a tough time reconciling what you read and the corresponding beliefs that go with it with your experience. As pastors, we have many sad stories. People who have walked away from the church, from religion, from God, because they followed what they believed were the biblical formulas. X plus Y equals Z. If I just do the right thing, then God will make my life better. They followed all the biblical formulas. They did. They prayed. They believed what they believed was the right thing. Midwives did this. Yeah, I'm going to do that too. That works. The prophet did that and said that. Okay, well, I'm going to do that. Oh, this character in the Bible just did this and then that happened. Okay, that's how it works. And they did. They followed the formulas, but their business still failed. They continued to struggle with their health. Their marriage didn't recover. Their baby still died. As pastors, let me tell you something. I've been at the bedside of half of those things going on. We get called in and they're saying, Jeff, my prayers aren't working. Can you pray for me? Can you make this happen? Can you figure out why this isn't going down? As pastors, we know of many who, when someone came along and disputed something about that the Bible had said with science, and they're going, oh yeah, your Bible says this. What about this? What about this discovery? What about this thing that they've learned in science that totally disputes that thing that your Bible says? They experienced that. And it completely dismantled their spiritual journey. They just went, this is a crock. And they walked away. They concluded the whole thing must be a hoax. Perhaps some of you are here this morning and that's been your story. And even Friends Church is one last ditch effort to see if there's something more to this. Hoping. When we can read the Bible in this third way that doesn't make it the literal words of God, doesn't make it this history book that actually everything happened exactly the way it said. the impact that it can have on a life is undeniable. You don't have to run from problematic verses. Stories that you go, oh, how do I answer? How do I explain this now? Someone's sitting there going, I have to buy that? You don't have to defend against science and something that the latest research is telling us that's disputing it. Or people who are trying to disprove and get in your face and say, you believe this? You don't have to do any of that. See, I don't know if it actually happened. But it's true. You spend much less time worrying and arguing over those things and more just asking this question, what does this mean to me today? I'm going to ask you to do some homework. I want you to read the Bible this week. Jump in. If you don't have a Bible, you can go online, BibleGateway.com. That's where I do a lot of my reading. Read the book of Exodus. In fact, if you just want one chapter, read Exodus chapter 3. That's what I want to talk about next week. Read the stories of Exodus over this next few weeks. Jump in and ask this question. What was the author saying about God in this story? Don't get wrapped up in all the details, but ask the question. What is he trying to pass on to the listeners? What were they going on and going, hey, I have a story for you. What were they bringing up? Next week, Exodus chapter 3, would you go home and read it? Would you ask those questions? Come back. It's not my job to tell you what it's saying. It's your job to wrestle with it too. It's close. And let me just say this. If you have any questions about anything I've said this morning, just come. Come and talk to Vince, okay? I'm joking. We'd love to be able to help in any way that we can. Glad you're here this morning. And more than anything, please understand, as we're open and honest about this stuff, what we want is you to connect with God. And we value the Bible. Some people have said, oh, geez, you start doing this and you're devaluing the Bible. Absolutely disagree. I so wholeheartedly disagree with that statement. It's when we take this approach, we can actually take the Bible seriously and use it the way it was meant to impact our lives. God, thank you for the way that you want to connect with us. Even at a very high level, these things that we're going to wrestle with, God, help us make sense and get our spiritual journeys firing. In your name I ask. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. See you next week.